Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
We last week spoke of, and just to call briefly to remember, the Apostle Paul would have been beat to death by the Jews. He was saved by the Roman captain, and he was brought before Felix, who was the governor of that time of the province of Judea. Now, as we get into Agrippa, you're going to remember Herod, and Herod was the first king of Judea, which is why he had all the children 2 years old and under killed when the Christ child was born. But at this time, Herod no longer had reign over Jerusalem. Felix had it, and where we're coming to today, Festus has it, because Nero put Herod over a larger district and removed him from being governor, or king rather, over the district of Judea. But Felix had heard Paul's defense and saw that there was nothing worthy of death in him. The Jews saw that Felix would bring him back to Jerusalem. Felix, trying to, I think, keep peace maybe, was considering doing that, and he was told that there was a coup which was going to kill Paul when they left the city, and with him en route to Jerusalem. So Felix said, this goes to the providence of the Lord in our lives. Felix had put him under armed guard. He was hated by the unbelieving Jews, and he would have been killed by them. But in the providence of God, here in the land, he was and had been placed in protective custody, basically, is what I would call it. He was under arrest, but he had freedom to come. He had freedom to have his ministry. He had freedom to preach Jesus Christ. He had freedom for those who were his friends and brethren to come and go as they pleased. And we closed last week with verse 27. Chapter 24, after 2 years, Porticus Festus came into Felix's room. Nero, being the Caesar, had the ruler of Rome, the emperor. Nero had removed Felix from office and placed Festus in his place. It had been 2 years since these things that we spoke of last week had come to pass. But after 2 years, Porticus Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. When Felix left his office and went into another office, he left Paul bound in order to please the Jews. You remember that Felix had sought privately in his mind, when I say privately, I mean within himself, that Paul would give him money, or maybe even the Jews would give him money. Perhaps that's the reason he kept him there the entire time, hoping to get money from them. And many use religion seeking financial gain. We come to chapter 25. Now, when Festus was come to the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. This is the governor in the province of Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying in wait the way to kill him. It's been 2 years since they were going to do this with Felix. This is 2 years later. Felix is gone. Festus is in office. These same people, let me say this, they're non-believers. At this point in time, at least, they are still carried away in the flesh. They are still 2 years later desiring to kill the Apostle Paul. Brethren, evil does not stop as long as there is time. We can take this, as why we began this book, if you remember, to bring it to today's time and take example to ourselves. Evil does not stop. Evil seeks to devour. Why? Because evil stems from your adversary, the devil, who first beguiled Eve and caused Adam to rebel. And evil is of Satan. He's the prince of the demons. He's the prince of the power of the air. The Lord suffers him to rule over the non-believer or the natural man in this world. And until the time the Lord appears and raises the dead in the general judgment, and Satan and all that is tainted with sin is cast into the lake of everlasting fire, evil will prevail. And I'm going to go ahead and say this while I'm this thought on my mind. Evil, I don't say will prevail, it will continue. It does not prevail, for Christ prevails, but it will continue in this world. God is the creator. Satan cannot create, no matter how hard he tries to deceive man that he can. All that Satan can do is imitate. In many ways, he does imitate. Paul says he sometimes appears as an angel of light to deceive people by what they think is goodness to do the evil bidding of the devil. Now, I'll leave that where it sits for this time, just making the point. Evil does not cease. This is 2 years later. And evil is still seeking to kill the same man, the Apostle Paul, and they're still wanting to do it in the way they designed with Felix 2 years earlier. They desired favor against him, that he would send Paul to Jerusalem and lay in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and he himself would depart shortly thither. Festus had left Caesarea, and now he says, I'll go back down to Caesarea. And I'm going to see this man Paul, and I'm going to hear this case. He says, let them therefore, said he, which are among you are able. But remember, it's been 2 years. It's been longer than that they've been after. That's why these charges have been laid against him for 2 years. His case has not been heard, at least before me. I am unfamiliar with this, and if you read the history of Felix, you will see that he was a Greek. He was not a Jew. Agrippa, when we get to Agrippa, was a Herod. And he, at one time anyway, over the Jews, and had a knowledge of the Jewish religion. Festus had no knowledge of the Jewish religion. I'm sure, probably had heard of the rebellion, as they called it, of the disciples of Christ, but he had no knowledge of the reason why nor of what they professed. So Festus says, let them therefore, said he, which are among you are able. Those of you that are able to get up and go now 2 years later. Those of you that are not sick. Those of you that can get off work or have the money to go or the time to go. Go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. You come down, if you're able, pick up yourself and come down to Caesarea with me and lay charge against this man. If he's done something wrong against the law of Rome or against the law, period, which is wrong in the eyes of the Roman government, let me hear his case. And when he tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. So Festus comes in, he sits before the judgment seat. It's been 10 days since he was there, and he calls for Paul. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Just like they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they treat us just like they did him. So you read how he was treated and how much he was hated, and you'll see how the world hates God's children as well as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And bear that in mind with Satan appearing as an angel of light. But those that came made complaint against him. Remember the complaints, sedition, saying Caesar was not king, but Christ was king. Paul did none of those things. They could not prove it. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither anything against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. As he beckoned Paul to come down and speak in his defense. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" Because Festus desired to keep peace with the Jews and do them a pleasure. He was going to deliver Paul unto them and let the case be heard in Jerusalem. It does not say that Festus was going to convict him. It says he was going to hear them in Jerusalem to appease their minds, possibly unaware, I do believe, of the very fact that they had a coup that would kill him on the way. He was willing to do the Jews a pleasure. Then said Paul, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat." He's in the Roman court where cases were heard of crimes against the Roman government. He being a Jew, he being a free Roman citizen from birth, had this freedom to do and the right to have this. But Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou know very well knowest." He's saying, "Festus, you know that I have done no wrong to the Jews, and I stand in Caesar's court." And the brilliance of Paul, but let's not forget, in the wisdom of God, he's going to appeal to Caesar. Christ stood by him, remember, appeared to him. Christ Jesus, the angel of the Lord, stood by him and said that he would testify of him at Rome. As we go through these two chapters, you understand that he's also told he would testify of him before kings and governors. He's already testified to one governor, and God is glorified. He's testified now before Festus, and God is glorified. He's going to testify before the king Agrippa in chapter 26, and God will be glorified. Everything Christ told him would be fulfilled. God's promises are yea and amen. Everything God said, everything God had written, everything God commanded, everything God ordained will come to pass. We need to realize that. We have great hope in that, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that everything which God tells us in the Scriptures written by the Holy Spirit either has or will come to pass. We don't have anything to fear. We need to be like Paul when the Lord appeared to him. Be of good cheer. They're not going to hurt you. I'm sending you to Rome to testify of me in the city of Rome, the largest city in the world at that time, the metropolis of Rome. Because he had a people there. Paul, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, if I'm guilty of a crime worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." And at that point, Festus' hands are basically tied. He has no choice by the law of Rome when a Roman citizen appeals to Caesar. And he says, when he had conferred with the council, not the council of the Jews or the Sanhedrin, but the council of those that stood with him in the Roman government, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. We're going to see in this, and we may not get through it all today, but you're going to see in this great, great, great grace. And you're going to see the providence of God. After certain days, King Agrippa... This is not Agrippa 1, this is Agrippa 2. He is the son of Agrippa 1. They sit, they're after Herod. Originally, the throne was of Herod when it was over Jew. Herod, if you remember, were set by an Egyptian. They were set over Jerusalem. And what greater insult it was to the Jews when it happened that they would set an Edomite, because they were Edomites. Jacob have I loved, yet Esau have I hated. They were Edomites that were ruling over Jerusalem in that time. Agrippa's lineage came from Herod. And this is not Agrippa 1 who killed James, the brother of John. That was Agrippa 1. This is Agrippa 2, the son of Agrippa 1. Bernice is his sister, and they were in an incestuous affair. They came into Caesarea to salute Festus. Now, Agrippa has no authority in Jerusalem. It is not his kingdom. They are coming to salute Festus and congratulate him, so to speak, on his being appointed governor over Judea. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king. He's been there a few days. They've been whatever they did. I would say in my mind, saluting each other, congratulating each other, patting each other on the back for the high position they were appointed of Nero, because that is the nature of man. It would be mine too. Festus, after a few days, declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There's a certain man left in bonds by Felix." Listen, when I came in here, when Nero placed me governor over Judea, Felix left a man in bondage. And he's going to tell him the story of Paul, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. They came to me, they said, "Felix left this man in bondage. We have brought charges against him, and we want him tried." To whom I answered, "Is not the man of the Romans to deliver any man to die?" You make no mistake about it. That's what they wanted, was Paul's death. They didn't want to hear him and have him in prison. They didn't want to hear him and have an exile. They wanted to hear him and try him and kill him. If they could not do that, which they had not to that point, they were going to kill him on the road as he was moved. Because evil is persistent. I thank God that he is persistent and that he has power over all, and that we are covered in his grace and his providence in our lives. You see the Apostle Paul being delivered time after time after time after time again by nothing but the hand of God in the institution of God that God created to be a terror unto evil. It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Festus is telling this to Agrippa and Bernice. And bear in mind, Agrippa, being from Herod's line, is very well knowledgeable of the Jewish religion, and also somewhat knowledgeable of what those that were called Christians and the man Jesus Christ. He knew full well they delivered Christ up for envy. He knew full well they had taken Christ and crucified him. And he had heard that Paul preached he'd risen from the dead. Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. They didn't accuse him of crimes against Rome. They accused him of violating their cult, as they called it, their religion, the Jewish religion, with their new cult, which was actually Christianity, the true church. But he had certain questions against them of their own superstition. That's what it was called, superstition. The Romans called the Christians superstitious. Of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved in the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. This is Festus telling Agrippa and Bernice. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, "I would also hear the man myself." Remember, Agrippa has no authority here in this province. Festus has authority, and Nero has authority because he's Caesar. And by the way, the hearing of Augustus is the name for Caesar also. Caesar was the original name of the first emperor of Rome. Augustus was the name of the second emperor of Rome. And Nero desired many times to be called by the name of the second, Augustus. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, "I would also hear the man myself tomorrow." And he said, "Thou shalt hear him." And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp. You see the show, the pomp, the great show. Here comes the king and his incestuous sister. Here is Festus, the great governor of Judea. The wicked celebrate the wicked. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, said Bernice with great pomp, was entered in the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city. At Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth, and Festus said, "King Agrippa." And all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. That is all they wanted was to kill him. Now let's take a minute and think about Paul. I mentioned him earlier. You see this man. Let's talk about Paul's appearance. Paul was a short man. Paul was a fat man. Paul was a bald man, or pretty close to it. He had a hook nose. His eyes met in the middle. They say he had a unibrow. Some said he had the face of an angel. He was rude in speech. He was educated in the ways of Jews. He was educated in the right ways of the Gentiles. He had a liberal arts education. He had gained in all that he had. Knowledge of the world, knowledge of the Jews, and now a knowledge in Christ which came from God and God alone. Look at this man. Somebody might think, how could this short little fat man have the, first of all, ability to have the riots and the things that you're causing of this little short fat man? But oh, brethren, as I told you before, God does not need anything. God does not need help. God created when there was nothing. God takes death and makes it life. We're evidence of that. We were dead in trespass and sins, and God spake and gave us life, and you he hath quickened while you were dead in trespass and sins. God took this man Paul and all that he was, and Christ was glorified in it because God sent him forth to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Caesar, I determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I brought him forth before you. He's talking about writing the letter to Nero to give cause of why he sent him, especially before the old King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have something to write, for it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Festus had no knowledge of the Jews, the religion. He didn't know why they were mad at him. But I'm writing this letter to send to you because I'm sending this man to you because he's appealed unto Caesar. To give you some knowledge. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted. You see fairness in the law? You see fairness in the law? In this nation, you are permitted to confront your accuser. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy. Listen, Lord, help me to get through this. In the fullness of somewhat, please. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Remember who this is, sons of Herod. Because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Now, will you remember, this man has no authority here. He has no authority over Paul at all. And Paul is going to be bold. Especially because I know thee, Agrippa, a son of Herod, who was once king of the Jews, familiar with Jewish religion and Jewish customs. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. They know I'm Jewish. They know I'm a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the three, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. We haven't called much on the Essenes because the Bible doesn't mention the Essenes very much. They would have no commerce. They would have fight no wars. They did no violence. They were a very strict such of whom they considered themselves to be purest to God and the law God gave to Moses. There's nothing said of them in here. Paul said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the strictest sect of all the Jews. My manner of life from my youth, which is at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, our fathers, going back to the beginning of Israel, our beginning fathers, the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, those whom God had pleased to manifest His providence, His right, His power, His righteousness to elect and choose a people. Telling Chuck, coming home Friday, Deuteronomy 7, the Lord hath not chosen thee. Because thou wast more popular than other people or more numerous than other people. The Lord chose thee because He loved thy fathers and He made a covenant with them. And by the way, God kept His end of the deal. Man sure didn't, did he? Under which promise, what had God promised them? He's fixing to tell us. Under which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night. Under Moses, the law was given how they were to serve. They served under Moses' law, as they called it. You know, I think about that Moses' law. There's honoring a man and not God. God wrote the law with His very own finger upon the tablets of stone, yet they don't call it God's law. They call it Moses' law. That's the nature of man. Let's honor Abraham. Let's honor Moses. They were sinners just like me. But God promised to them, or to His elect in them, eternal life. Under which promise are 12 tribes. There were 12 tribes. There were 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob means supplanter, deceiver. God took that man Jacob, changed him, changed the way he walked. When he touched his thigh, the hollow of his thigh, changed his name to Israel. Has two meanings. One, a prince with God. God took this deceiver and made him a prince with God. And now the second name of Israel, he wrestles with God because he wrestles against the flesh continually while he lives in this body. But dealing with this text, our 12 tribes, as they served God in the law, in the city, Solomon built in the kingdom. God blessed Solomon to build. Well, now, wait a minute. That was done away with. That was split because their leaders split it. There, you want to look to a man? Do you want to look to a minister? Their leaders split it. But God preserved it. Israel went to the north, ceased to exist as an identity of a people intermingling with the Gentiles. The Jews were down to being in bondage of Rome. They've been in bondage by Babylon. They've been in bondage by Greeks and Medes and Persians. Now they were in bondage of Rome. Where did this all begin? The Lord gave them into bondage because of the sins of their who? Leaders. You look to God, don't you ever put your faith in a man. I don't care who he is. Especially me. Under which promise are 12 tribes? How are they still serving God, these 12 tribes? Because the Bible plainly testifies there was a remnant of God's children, some from every tribe there in that city, in that nation. All that was left of the mighty 12 tribes of Israel was there in Judea, and Judea was the place where the law service was held. Under when they were still serving God there. A seed of His people, under which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. What is our hope? It's not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Moses. Our hope is in Christ. Romans 8 says that hope is the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? That means when the body is raised up from the ground and God will join it again with that spirit and that soul when Christ returns with the souls of those that has died and those which are alive and remain will be called up in the air, changed and be with the Lord forever. That is our hope. And the hope, the definition, is our earnest expectation of the manifestation of the sons of God. That's Romans 8. Under which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, expect to come. We know it's coming. We hope it to come. That's what I'm preaching, King Agrippa. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you? You know these promises. I have read, it may have been Josephus, where Agrippa would take part of the feast that the Jews would have. He took part. He honored the Jewish people. Why should it be a thought, a thing incredible with you, that God should raise the dead? Agrippa, you know these things. You're familiar. You're well versed. You've even participated in the rituals of the Jewish religion. I barely thought with myself, why do you think it incredible that God would raise the dead? Speaking of Christ, the first begotten from the dead came forth from the tomb. He whom ye seek is risen. He is not here. The stone of death was rolled away. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul said, I was a Pharisee. I sought to persecute the church. I didn't believe in Jesus. I hated Jesus. I thought he was a pagan idol, a superstition. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I've gone through this three times already. I'm not going to spend an hour on it today. Let me move down to other parts. Let's get past his conversion and his regeneration and his conversion. And I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. He forced them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them in the strange cities in anger and hate. Madness. No rational thought. All he could deal with, all he could think about was killing Christians, persecuting Christians. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, they sent me. They know it's true. They gave me the letters, the warrants. At midday, O king, now it starts getting good here. At midday, O King Agrippa, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. You notice they saw the light too, those that were with Paul. But God didn't speak to them, did he? And when we were all fallen to the earth, do you notice they saw the glory of God and fell to the earth, but God did not reveal unto them who it was? For Christ is the glory of God. Paul says, I heard a voice, not them. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. That's when Paul was born again. Christ revealed himself to him. But rise. Get up from the stench and sin of death that you're in. Quicken, you have life. Now rise from the dead. Come out from among the dead in which you live and walk here in this world. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, a preacher of the gospel, a servant of the Lord, to serve God's people, and a witness to bear witness of Christ, because he saw Christ, the risen Savior in the flesh, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Christ speaking to Paul, Saul at the time, delivering thee from the people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles. We've seen that in all these places he's been. Unto whom now I send thee, unto the heathen, pagan Gentiles, considered dogs of the Jews. Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee. Yet God had a people among them, and God prepared this man, the apostle Paul, as he is now called, because he went from Judea to the Gentiles. Saul is Hebrew, Paul is Greek, the apostle Paul sent to the Greek, sent to the Gentile, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. You're going to preach to those that seek to kill you, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes, not to give them life. The preaching of the light, the gospel does not give life, it brings life and immortality to light. But God calls his children by the gospel. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel. How dare we not preach the gospel? Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And as the shipmen were about, well, I've turned too many pages. I got about Cambridge a year back and it still sticks together. Bear with me. To turn them from darkness to light, from the darkness of the world to the light of God, and let there be light, and there was light. From the darkness of Satan unto the true light, which lights the life of men, that is Jesus Christ. And from the power of Satan, dead in sin, teaching them, when God gives them life, how to walk with God. The gospel teaches us to walk with God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. If they're born of God, they've already received the forgiveness of sins because Christ had died upon the cross of Calvary. And he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Salvation was purchased by his sacrifice and his sufferings upon the cruel tree at Calvary. So what does he mean, receive forgiveness of sins? Because they're born of the Spirit, they hear the gospel, and for the first time in their life, they hear the truth. They hear of life and immortality, which is brought to light by the gospel, and they receive that in their mind, their head, the joy, the forgiveness of sins. An inheritance. Your inheritance is in heaven. But brethren, you have a taste of your inheritance in this world. And you receive that knowledge of the forgiveness of your sins, and you get a little bit out of inheritance from them, among them which are sanctified. And how do you get it? By faith. Where did faith come again? A fruit of the Spirit being born of God. You had no choice in being born of your mother and your father. You have no choice in being born of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, Roger Miller preached on this Friday, the wind blow it where it listeth. You can't see where it goes, where it comes from. You just see the effect of it. So it is the Spirit of God. God moves on His people. And He sanctifies them by His Spirit. And through the preaching of the gospel, they receive the knowledge of forgiveness of sins, and they have an inheritance. A little bit of heaven come down from above. Peace in the knowledge of Christ. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. What does the Bible say? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. If you're going to have true repentance, you've got to come into the church. That requires baptism. You've got to worship. You've got to pray for the church. You've got to pray for God's people. That's part of repentance. Daily praying for God's people. Daily praying to God that He would grant you repentance. True repentance comes from God. We can turn from our ways. Look at Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, blameless, probably never violated the law of God. I'm sure he did not. But his heart was hard and cold. Repentance comes from God in heaven. You look at old Judas. He saw he was condemned. He repented himself and he hung himself. That's not repentance. You want to see repentance? Look at Peter. He looked at the Lord at the cock crowed the third time. And he wept bitterly. That's repentance. Lord God, I've sinned against Thee and Thee only. Help me, give me, grant me repentance. I cannot. I'm unable. Help me, Lord. Pray daily. That's a true disciple. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, amen to that, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great. Unto this day, the whole 2 years he'd been in bondage, he was still teaching people. He was still preaching the gospel. That's what Christ sent him to do. And by the way, he did it publicly and in private, saying none of the things and those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. This is all I've been preaching, Agrippa. You're familiar with the Jewish customs, the law, and the prophets. You know they all preached and prophesied of Christ who should come, the Messiah, the Son of God, who would deliver His people, that Christ should suffer, preached on that Friday, the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. It brings tears to my eyes. The Son of God came to this world and suffered for a people, and that I am one of them, that I helped drive those nails in His hands and His feet and beat on Him because my sins He died for. Lord, have mercy on me, please. That Christ should suffer and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead to show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That's what made a Jew mad. And to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, remember Festus doesn't know the Jewish religion. Paul, Festus never heard any of this, much less the resurrection of the dead. The dead will live again. To the natural man, this is foolish. They'll fight against it. They'll ridicule you. They'll mock you. He's dead. He can't live. Let me tell you something, child of God. People in this world have died since Adam died and since Abel died. There are parts of people in the ground. There are parts of people scattered upon the face of the earth. I've worked wrecks and people run over by trains. You got to go get parts of their body off the side of the road, the railroad tracks, and bring them back together. There's people been burned. There's people been eaten of animals, and they're gone out in the dunghill, scattered all about. But God created creation, and God knows where every bit of every person is at, and God will raise it up. And it all begins from that first resurrection of the dead in Christ, who was the first begotten of the dead. That Christ should suffer and be the first that should rise from the dead, to show light in the Gentiles. And he thus spake for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. I expect Festus was amazed to hear that, but not in a good way. I expect he was trying to justify himself by being loudly and maybe condemn Paul by being loudly. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, seriousness, serious truth. For the king knoweth Agrippa, of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in the corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. He'd heard, he knew, he'd read it, he'd seen it taught. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. Somebody might say, well, Paul, you almost did it. Let me tell you something, brethren. You can stand and preach to the non-elect or to one that's not yet regenerated by the Spirit of God, and you can preach the most beautiful doctrines and deep, deep doctrine in the Bible, and they're not going to be a Christian. They're not going to hear. They're not going to believe, because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. It is given to a child of God, born of the Spirit. It's not given to anyone else. Almost thou persuaded me. Let's touch on that just a moment. There are people in this world, and I could mention one or two, but I'm not going to mention names, that hear and study and pray of God and pray and study and hear the truth of the gospel doctrine and convince themselves that they believe in this God. And they strive to follow either the ways of the Jewish religion or the ways of Christianity. Maybe they'll get a tag on the front of their car. Be careful here. Don't call names. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, or Psalm 31, or whatever the case may be. Or maybe they'll give a lot of money to some religious organization at the church trying to do the works of Christianity and compassion. That does not make one a Christian. Being a Christian, being a disciple, comes only from the hand of God. God gives life to His elect. God calls them by the gospel. God grants repentance. Go back to Judas, who walked with Christ and yet delivered him to the chief priest. Repentance is from God. And there's no other way. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, in bondage to Christ, in belief, in love, in service to Christ, the Son of God, because He is the Son of God. He is the living Word of God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And He is due and He alone the glory of God. I wish it all were that way, except these bonds, meaning the bondage that He was in Rome or in Jerusalem at the time. Would be in Rome. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, Festus, and Bernice, and they that sat with him, and they were gone aside. They talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus. Remember, Agrippa has got no jurisdiction here. All of his jurisdictions in the kingdom where Nero has set him over. I worked for Birmingham. I had all authority to law in Jefferson County. I couldn't go to Blount County and make a misdemeanor arrest or write a ticket. I did not have that authority there. I couldn't go outside the state of Alabama and arrest somebody under color of law for a felony crime. I didn't have authority there. Agrippa had no authority here in Jerusalem. He had another province. He was king of another place. Agrippa said unto Festus, just matter-of-factly in a sense, like, you know, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. First of all, if Paul had been set at liberty to leave, the Jews would have killed him. Do you see the province of God? Do you see the providence of God in keeping him in bondage so he was in safekeeping and surrounded by several hundred soldiers at all times? Sometimes, brethren, things happen and we don't like them, and sometimes we're in places that are uncomfortable. I've never been in bondage like Paul. I hope I'm not. I look back to things that Job suffered and God was glorified in that. I hope and pray to God I never suffer like that. But the fact remains that sometimes God works in ways that are not so pleasing to our thoughts and ideas and to our flesh. But God is protecting Paul by keeping him in bondage. And he's appealed unto Caesar. So what's that mean? He's going to Rome. What did Christ say to him when he appeared to him? Thou must testify of me in Rome. This is the providence of God. He's going to Rome. Let me go a little further. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, I don't know if I want to get into that or not. It's going to be too much. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. This man is over 100 soldiers. He's delivered it to them. He's of Augustus' band. Augustus being Caesar. The second Caesar was named Augustus. Caesar's army. And entering into a ship of, I can't pronounce this, Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, when Aristarchus of Macedonia, Thessalonica being with us. The next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul. He's in bondage. He's in safekeeping. He is treated courteously. He entreated Paul to give him liberty. He let Paul come and go as he was pleased. This is the providence of God in this man, in his life, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the largest metropolitan area in the world at that time. They had every type of religion. They had all the government-approved household gods, national gods, all the lasciviousness, all the filth of the world there in Rome. But God had a people there, and God would send them the ministry because God would quicken them and God would give them life, and God would use the ministry of the man, the Apostle Paul, to turn them from darkness unto light because God loved them. Sometimes when we suffer, sometimes we must understand that God has a purpose in it we don't know and we don't see, and just pray to God to lead us and help us and guide us, and may all glory be to His Son. I'm not getting no further than this. You bear with me. We'll start here next week in chapter 27. This is a very good chapter, and I don't want to get into 10 verses or 7 or 8 and have to stop. So we'll take up here next week, Lord willing. Just consider the providence of God and His life and the grace of God and what we're supposed to do. We began this last year after our October meeting. Brother John Burkett came here and told us about the church in Acts. He told us about how God moved them and how they were acting and how they were supposed to live and how they were supposed to preach and how they were supposed to worship, just exactly to a T, as the Scripture says. In lieu of the church being in the shape it's in across most of this country, in lieu of God's people being carried away in diverse and strange doctrines, not even caring at all about the Lord nor His church, we decided to go through this book and to teach. Well, there's only 6, 7, 8 of us right now, but you let me tell you something. God used this one man. God can use you. You're one. Man, woman, whatever. God uses each individual, and what God will do for one or for a handful is beyond our belief, and we thank Him for that.